What a blessing to be able to gather every Sunday, any day, any time, and in a special way, you might say, at this Christmas time of year. And it's a blessing to be here together this morning, and I trust that maybe you'll be with us tonight, and even Wednesday night, and then next Tuesday night as well, as next Sunday. Back when this year began, as we're coming down to the end of 2019, as a local church, we committed ourselves individually and corporately to worship more during the next 12 months. And in the past 356 days, we have sought to emphasize this theme and this goal by preaching through the sections of the Bible once a month with an emphasis on the Hebrew and Greek words translated worship, by preaching on specific aspects of both private and public worship, by asking God to work in our midst, in our minds, in our lives, with the desire to worship more, by including quotes on worship in our weekly bulletin, hopefully by talking about worship in conversations. And this morning on Christmas Eve, that's what it is, by the way, I would like for us to go to the Word of God for one final 2019 message on this theme of worshiping more in 2019. We're going to hopefully not just worship more in 2019, but hopefully this is establishing a habit that will continue for the rest of our lives and surely throughout eternity for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. To do so, I'd like for us to go back to the book of Matthew. If you were here with us last Sunday morning, we looked at chapter 1, the first part of chapter 1, and reflected on four women in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus other than His mother. I'd encourage you, if you didn't hear that, to go to our website. The website address is on our bulletin, and you can look back not only at all the messages in 2019, back for many years. I encourage you to do that, both for Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And we're going to be taking another look at the primary Greek word for worship. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2, a familiar story mentioned in the song that the team shared with us this morning. So let's just follow along, if you would, as I read the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. They have seen his star in the east to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Magi, or wise men, a very likely a priestly cast of men from either Persia or Babylon or Arabia who studied the stars, both as astronomers studying the movement of the stars and also as astrologers seeking to find out the meaning of the stars. It's fairly clear from our reading this morning that this event did not occur simultaneously with the birth of the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem. We see in verse 11 that they visited him not in an animal barn or a stall, but in a house. In verses 8, 9, and 11, the Lord Jesus is not referred to, as Luke refers to him at his birth, as a baby, but rather as a young child. As we also go to Luke, we find that an offering was made for the Lord Jesus by his parents as the firstborn child at 40 days old. And the offering that they gave that day were two birds. Rather than a lamb, the two birds being an allowance that God made, knowing that there would be those who would not be able to afford a lamb. It seems that if these gifts that the Magi brought to Jesus had been presented there at the manger, they would have had plenty to buy at least a lamb to offer. So it appears that it was after that. We also see in beyond what we read, but in verse 16, that Herod had all the boys aged 2 and under killed. We read that it was according to the time that the Magi had told Herod. So we would assume that the Lord Jesus was anywhere from a month and a half, possibly, up to 2 years of age at their visit. And as we see from these many speculative comments, even this morning and throughout commentaries, there's a lot that we don't know about the visit of the Magi. But the focus of our study this morning is that word worship, a word that is found 3 times in the text that we read together this morning. So we think about worship that is more. Some of what we're going to look at this morning, if you've been with us throughout this year, you're going to find it to be somewhat of a summary of much of what we've seen about worship as we looked at it in the Old Testament and we've looked at it in the New Testament and we've made applications to our lives. I think that some of this will hopefully come back to be a summary and a reminder. We've looked at this Greek word proskuneo, which literally means to kiss toward, a word that we find in the Scripture being used regarding the same thing that the Old Testament word shaka in the Hebrew was, and that's to kneel or to prostrate one's self. We've defined worship taking this definition from the Greek and the Hebrew, and we've applied it this year in this way. Worship is recognizing, acknowledging and expressing the infinite superiority of God. We find that when people worshiped in the Old Testament and the New Testament, particularly when this word is used in the New Testament, again, the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, we find that often those people were expressing through their physical posture what they thought about the one they were worshiping. We find that they were expressing because they were acknowledging, because they had recognized that the person that they were worshiping was superior to them. And when this comes to worshiping God, we find that God is not only just superior to us, He is infinitely superior to us. There is no true comparison. There is no measure. God's greatness and all of the characteristics, attributes, and works of God are infinitely beyond what we can really understand or express. And so when we worship God, maybe we're worshiping Him for a particular attribute that He has, we have the understanding and the acknowledgement and hopefully we are attempting to express to God that we recognize that He is superior and that He is infinitely superior to us. So this morning we want to consider together seven characteristics of worship that is more. Worship that is more. And we want to find these seven characteristics displayed here in this Magi narrative by looking at that word and looking at their own experience. So the first thing we find that worship that is more initiated by God. Worship that is more initiated by God. There in verse 2, the first time that we see the word worship in this passage, we find the wise men, the Magi, asking there the people of Jerusalem, "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him." They had seen His star. I'll ask you the question as we begin this point, this characteristic of worship that is more. Who or what is initiating your worship? Who or what is initiating your worship of God? The Magi saw His star. And you probably say, "I'd really rather hear you preach on what the star was." But I'm not going to do that this morning. A whole lot of speculation about that as well. But we know one thing about the star, that it was put there by God. Whether it was something, as some believe, some planets aligning, whether it was a special, unique star that God had put in the sky for this particular purpose, or as some believe it was what we have in the Old Testament as the Shekinah glory of God, as the pillar of fire that would lead the children of Israel by night through the wilderness, whether it was one of those three options or something that we don't even know about, the point is that God put the star there. This was the handiwork of God. In Psalm 14, we read this regarding God looking down from heaven. "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." The insinuation of the psalmist here is that no one, apart from the initiation of God, will ever seek God. But in John 4 and verse 23, as we started off this year looking at this passage regarding worship, we read the words of the Lord Jesus, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." The Father is seeking. The Father is initiating worship. God put the star in the sky, however He did it. I don't know, we don't know, but we know that He did do it, and He put it there for a reason, to draw Magi to worship His Son. And God initiates worship for us, not through a star primarily, though He may use the stars. But He initiates worship primarily through His Word. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Can I suggest this morning that worshiping God is a good work? Worshiping God is a beneficial use of your time. It's something that honors God, that glorifies God. And we want worship that is more initiated by God. Not just initiated by a local church saying it's time to come together to worship God. Not just by a sense of duty that says, okay, it's Sunday morning, I should worship God, or it's time for my quiet time, I need to worship God, or I'm going to work, so I need to worship God. All of those are good reasons and good times and good ways to worship God, but we desire worship that is more initiated by God, that is more a response to the Word of God as we are in the Word of God. And they're hearing Him call us to worship. The second characteristic that we see in the same verse is we would desire worship that is more intentional for God. Again, as the Magi finished their statement to the residents and visitors in Jerusalem, "For we have seen His star in the east and have come..." Here's why we've come. Here's why we come to Jerusalem. We've not come to Jerusalem just to learn more about Judaism. We've not come to Jerusalem to see the sights. We've not come to Jerusalem to visit our family. All of those are wonderful reasons to come to Jerusalem. But they came intentionally. Why? To worship. To worship. That was the purpose of their trip. That was the reason. And you know, sometimes our worship, and there's nothing negative about this, I want to emphasize that. Sometimes our worship is impulse. Sometimes our worship is spur of the moment, and that's fine. But I think we can learn here that we desire worship that is not only impulsive and not only at the spur of the moment, but we want to be like these Magi who, in response to God's initiative toward them, that they purposefully set off from their homes with a reason. And that reason was to worship. They had the option to choose how they would respond to God's initiative in their lives. As God put the star there to draw them to worship His Son, the Messiah. And very possibly that was a response to His Word. Some believe that they probably had information about Balaam's prophecy back in the book of Numbers, particularly if they were from Persia or Babylon, where Daniel had been. Very possibly they had that prophecy that a star would rise out of Israel. But whether that was it or not, they had the choice of how to respond, and they made their choice to come to worship. Do we recognize that it is God's desire, that God is seeking for us to worship Him? He's seeking worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. He is initiating through His Word a call to us to worship Him. Not only when we gather corporately, every moment of every day of our lives, He is desiring that we would come with a purpose, that we would wake up in the morning and we would commit ourselves to, among other things, to worshiping Him, to recognizing His infinite superiority, to acknowledge His infinite superiority, and to express His infinite superiority back to Him. Do you recognize this morning the importance of choosing to worship God? Not only waiting for the impulse to possibly strike you, but choosing to worship God. That's that second characteristic, that they had come to worship. Thirdly, and we'll draw this also from that verse and the last word there in that verse, they said, "We have seen His star in the east, and we have come to worship Him." We have come to worship Him. You know, our worship can easily become focused on something besides God. We want worship that is more focused on God. We don't want just worship that is focused on worship. Have you ever found yourself worshiping worship? Or worshiping a style of worship? or worshiping a way to worship. A worship can also, if we are not careful, become easily self-focused rather than God-focused. It can become about me as the worshiper, what feels good to me, what benefits me, what makes me look good, rather than what God desires. Rather than God being the focus, if I'm not careful, I can become the focus of my own worship of God. And so as we respond to the initiative of God, as we recognize that God is calling us to worship, and then we set that purpose, that intention, that yes, I desire to worship God, then we must be careful to do what the Magi did in their worship, and that is to worship with worship that is focused on God, that keeps Him as the center, that keeps worship that is directed to Him. Those wise men, I'm sure, had plenty of distractions. I don't know how long it took them, likely at least a couple of months, to make their way from wherever they were in the east to Jerusalem, and then to go from Jerusalem ultimately to Bethlehem. And I'm sure there were plenty of distractions during those weeks of travel. Many things that could get them distracted away from their purpose, to get them distracted away from the one that they had come to worship, that they had traveled all those miles to worship Him. Do you need to reevaluate the focus of your worship on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis? Is your focus on Him? The fourth characteristic that we will draw from this Magi narrative is in verse 8. And here we see that we need to be careful to have worship that is more sincere about God. In verse 8, we're reading about Herod. And in verse 7, we read that Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." How real is your worship? How real is my worship? How sincere is our worship about God? Herod's private meeting with the Magi, we know in hindsight that he had no intention of truly worshiping this new king of the Jews. That was his own title. That was his own position. Herod was a paranoid ruler who had already had many people killed who might be in any possible way a threat to his rulership. And he was not going to stop with this little baby wherever he was in Bethlehem. His purpose, his intent was not to worship, but rather to take the life of this child. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of us are worshiping with that kind of intent, or that we are claiming to desire to worship with the purpose of somehow hurting the Lord Jesus. But you know what? We can still worship insincerely. We can know the words to the songs of worship that we are singing. We may know the correct facial expressions that would seem to demonstrate a sincerity of heart worship. We may know how to say things in a way that the people around us would be moved as they hear us supposedly worshiping in sincerity, and yet not truly be worshiping. Is our worship sincere? Is it true? Jimmy Needham wrote a song entitled Clear the Stage. He says, clear the stage and set the sound and lights ablaze. If that's the measure you must take to crush the idols. Jerk the pews and all the decorations too, and till the congregation's few, then have revival. Tell your friends that this is where the party ends. Until you're broken for your sins, you can't be social. Then seek the Lord and wait for what He has in store, and know that great is your reward, so just be hopeful. Because you can sing all you want to. Yes, you can sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to and still get it wrong. Oh, worship is more than a song. We desire worship that is more sincere about God. Fifthly, we desire, as we end 2019 in a year of focusing on worshiping more and enter a new year and hopefully continue to worship more, we desire worship that is more responsive to God. Notice again in verses 10 and 11, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They saw the star. They were directed to Bethlehem from the Old Testament scriptures. And now they come to Bethlehem, and the star is in some miraculous way that I can't explain, directing them to the stable, to the house where the Lord Jesus was at that time. And they saw the star. And they saw where it was directing them after all this time of studying that star. 2 years it had been since they first had seen the star in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God, the psalmist said. And now they're seeing the star and they're rejoicing. Rejoicing with a joy that they had never experienced. But not only did they see the star, read in verse 11, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child. They saw the young child. As we think about worship that is more responsive to God, you might say, well, that sounds like the first point, that it's initiated by God. And there is some connection there between those two points. But here, we want to focus on our response to seeing what God is showing us. In the book of Hebrews, we read that faith is the evidence of things not seen. But just because something is invisible doesn't mean that it can't be seen. That it can't be seen by the eye of faith. Yes, we walk now in this life, those of us who know the Lord Jesus, we walk by faith, not by sight. But faith also sees. Faith sees what is invisible. Faith sees what is eternal. And though we don't see a physical star, though we don't see physically the Lord Jesus today, yet we still see Him. And we, like the Magi, can and should respond to what we see. Can I ask you this morning, what is God showing you? What are you seeing of God in His Word? What are you seeing of the Lord Jesus when you have your daily time with the Lord? Are you having your daily time with the Lord? Are you spending some time in the Word of God every day? If not, can I encourage, can I plead with you to do that? We are privileged. You know, most of the history of the church, which began in Acts chapter 2. For most of the years of the history of the church, believers did not have their own copy of the Word of God. We are blessed. We have multiple copies. We have it on our phone. We have it on our computers, as well as in ink and paper form. We need to be in the Word of God. God is here showing us His Son. You know, the Word of God is like a star which directs us to the Lord Jesus. And the Word of God, we read, the Lord Jesus is the Word, John chapter 1. And we come to the Scripture, and there we see the Lord Jesus not only in the Gospels, but all throughout the Scripture. When you see the Lord Jesus. How do you respond? How do I respond? When I hear the Lord Jesus preached, how do I respond? When I come together with the believers for the Lord's Supper and I hear the Lord Jesus extolled, and as I see Him in the bread and the cup, how do I respond? Do I respond sincerely to the initiative of God? Do I wake up every morning intentional that today I want to recognize and acknowledge and express back to God His infinite superiority? I desire to respond to God with great joy. I desire to respond to God with worship. As I see the signs of His presence, not only in His Word, but in the lives of other believers, you share things with me. You share Scripture with me. You share God working in your life, and you share that with me. And I see signs of the Lord Jesus, and how do I respond to that? I look in creation, and there I find God. In Romans chapter 1, as well as Psalm 10 and many other places in the Scripture, we find that God reveals part of His character, some of His attributes in creation. And we do look at the stars on a clear night. How do we respond? We desire worship that is more responsive to God, that is more responsive to God displaying who He is and what He is like, seeing Him in His works and seeing His attributes and responding to God. These men responded with worship. They worshiped. Number 6, worship that is more visible before God. We see also there, in verse 11, that they saw the young child with Mary his mother and they fell down. They fell down. You know, we are tripartite beings. The Bible teaches us that we are spirit, soul, and body, and that all the parts of our being are so intertwined, and what impacts one part of our being impacts another part of our being. And we see that these magi, I believe part of the reason they fell down is because they had come to the point of the reason for their journey. They had responded to God's initiative. They were intentional. They came. They were prepared, and they fell down because now we're before Him that is born King of the Jews. I think they may also have been overwhelmed at the recognition that they were there in the presence of the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Promised One. We have talked this year about the freedom to physically express our worship before God, and that may be by standing, that may be by kneeling, that may be by sitting, that might may be by prostrating ourselves on the ground, it may be by raising our hands, it may be by lifting our heads, it may be by bowing our heads. Visible, as we come before God and worship privately and corporately, that we embrace that freedom. Worship that is more visible before God. And finally, worship that is more sacrificial to God. For there we read those famous words that when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to Him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We studied this year that David in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24 said that he would not offer burnt offerings to the Lord his God, which cost him nothing. He said, I will present to God what is costly. I will sacrifice to God because He is worthy. Because I acknowledge what I recognize and I express what I acknowledge, that He is infinitely superior to me. And the question that comes to my mind and that I present to you is, does our worship tend to be cheap? The Magi prepared their gifts. And then the Magi, from their treasures, they presented their gifts. Their treasures had to be opened, or they would not be able to sacrificially give to God in their worship. And their gifts had to be presented. They could have opened the treasure and not presented the gift. And their worship would not have been expressed in a way that was costly. Are we willing to sacrifice what it takes to worship God more? Time to prepare. Time in the Word of God. Times of soul searching. Times of confessing sin. Times of brokenness before God. Investing time to worship, to tell God what we think of Him and what we think of His Son, and respond to Him and His Word. Time in preparation of being in the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to dwell richly in us, that it might come richly out of us. As we open up the treasure that He has put within us, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay, that the all-surpassing glory may be of God. We have the gospel within us. We have the Word of God that we can take and allow to dwell richly in us. Do we take time to prepare? Do we take time to present? Are we willing to sacrifice that time? Are we willing to sacrifice what others may think of us, that others may criticize our worship or criticize us even for taking time to prepare, even taking time to not only worship alone and with our families and in small groups, but coming together as a local church and worshiping? Worship that is more. You may wonder, as I have wondered, were the wise men, were the Magi saved? Did they bring to God worship that what came from a heart that had been made new? I don't know that. I don't know if they were truly saved in the way that Abraham was saved before the Lord Jesus died, and the way that David was saved, and Moses, the Old Testament saints. I don't know what they understood. I don't know if their response was from a heart made new by God, but I know it was a response of faith. I know they believed God. I know they heard, they saw, and they responded in faith to what they knew of God. And that's my challenge to us this morning. First of all, to ask not so much were the Magi saved, but am I saved? Do I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior? Does my life evidence a reality of a relationship with God? Does my life show the reality of the gospel, a change? Have I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for my sins and rose again? Have I received Him alone as my Savior for my sin? Am I a new creature in Christ? If not, I need to do that first before I can worship in spirit and in truth. But worship that is more. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I ask you this morning, is worship that is more what you believe that God truly desires for your life? Does God want that from you? Is God seeking you as a worshiper? And if so, is worship that is more what you truly want? Do you want what God wants? Does your heart long to be lined up with God's heart? And then finally, what needs to change, if anything, for worship that is more? And I think all of us, that word more, until we're in heaven, and then we learn even more what it means to worship more. What needs to change in order for this to truly characterize our lives? I'm going to pray, and as we have a song played for us, I just want to encourage you to think about these three questions and to respond to God. Use this time to respond. Because I can assure you, if you get up and leave without any type of thinking about responding, more than likely you won't think about it again. Father, thank You for our time together this morning of worship. Our time of praise, our time of testifying to your greatness as we've spoken to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as we've had gratitude in our hearts to you, as we've looked into your word, as we've learned lessons from these magi, these wise men from the east who responded to your initiative, who were intentional, who focused their worship upon you, who came with a sincere heart, Father, who sought to visibly express that worship in a sacrificial way back to you to worship your Son. Father, we thank you for the privilege of worship. We thank you for the privilege of this past year of being able to reflect on this theme and this goal together. Lord, may our hearts be blended together in a beautiful symphony of worship. When we're together and when we're apart, Father, may our worship rise up to you, whether it be in word or song or thought or deed, response. Father, may it all be to you for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.